We have our large chart up here. We have two. We may use both of them at times. We trust in the meantime you'll be working hard to get people to come out. Wherever I seem to go these days, people are asking, when are we going to speak on the book of Revelation? So we're going to start, Lord willing, next Sunday. And we trust you'll invite your neighbors, pray about these meetings. If you know as much as I know about the book of Revelation, then you just sit there with your eyes closed while I'm preaching and pray for those who don't know as much as you. So don't forget, be out next Sunday and try and bring others with you. So we turn this morning to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, some verses I have never been impressed with before until the last few months, and how remarkable they are. Verse 4 of Isaiah 3, "And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." Now, according to Bible exposition, it simply means this: here you have some who are incompetent in government. They shall rule over them. Verse 5, "And the people shall be oppressed," under such circumstances, of course. "Everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor, the child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable." Here you have youth disdain for age. The base against the honorable, the radicals against those who have experience. And then the verse 6, "When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler. Let this ruin be under thy hand," passing the buck and trying to blame others for the situation. Now notice this verse, especially the first three words. "In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer or provider, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people." Verse 12, "As for my people, children, the young are their oppressors, and women rule over them." I want you to get that. Women rule over them. "Oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy path." Verse 18, "In that day," notice that again, "the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cowls and their round tires like the moon," etc. I want you to turn over now to Zechariah, the second last book in the Old Testament. We'll not refer to scriptures anymore once we get into our subject. But we'll do it now. The second last book in the Old Testament. I want you to notice verse 12, chapter 12. Now notice, I'm not going to read all these verses, it will take too much time, but I want you to notice those three words. "In that day," in verse 3. And in verse 4, "in that day." Verse 6, "in that day." Verse 8, "in that day." Verse 5, "at or in that day." Verse 9, "in that day." And I want you to notice this. "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." I should have read verse 3 all through, and I'll do it now of this chapter. "In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone or a problem for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." Now notice verse 11. In that day, the next chapter, verse 1, in that day, verse 2, in that day, verse 4, in that day. And the next chapter, behold the day, and down in verse 6, in that day. Verse 13, it shall be one day. Verse 8, in that day. Verse 9, in that day. Verse 13, in that day. And verse 20, in that day. And verse 21, in that day. Why am I emphasizing all these remarks about that day? Simply because of the importance of that day. Now, we didn't read all that we could have read in Isaiah where you have that day referred to. But it's very significant that God is referring to a certain time, and he speaks about in that day or in those days, and in the latter days, perilous times shall come. Now, God's not singling out one day of 24 hours. I suppose you will recall, maybe you read the book by Winston Churchill, Their Finest Hour, when the British Air Force fought off the German Luftwaffe. And today they have two or three mental institutions packed with the airmen who fought in those days. They flew night and day, often under drugs, if you will, in order to fight the German Luftwaffe. And when they got through their task, they went off, as we say today, off their rocker, off their balance, and no wonder. Their mental cases, and will be to the day of their death. And yet Winston Churchill speaks of that day. It wasn't a 24-hour day. It was a period of time, running into weeks and possibly months. Their finest hour, not 60 minutes. He speaks of that time as their finest hour. And God uses similar language. In that day, it may be weeks, it may be months, it could be a period of years. But he's drawing our attention to a certain period in that day or in the latter day. There comes a time when God intervenes in human history and human events and human affairs. And in a sense, history repeats itself. What occurs here in these verses, and also in Isaiah chapter 3, you have Judah and Jerusalem. And you have a divinely given forecast concerning them that in the latter days, Christendom will also come under the same criticism and the same judgment and be cut off, because Christendom today has walked in the same steps of Judah and Israel. Because Judah and Israel had sinned against God, the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, he saw the city and he wept over it. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered to thee together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but ye would not. And God cut Israel off. You read that in the 11th of Romans. And he brings in the Gentiles for their time of blessing. And he said that the Gentiles do the same thing. They too will be cut off. And God says, when they are, I'll bring in my earthly people, Israel, into that place of prominence after their repentance. And so Christendom today is at that point where God is about to cut them off because they walked in the same steps as Israel of old. The sad thing, God is equally sorrowing today over Christendom as he sorrowed over Israel when Christ wept over that city. That city that was on the verge of judgment. And 35 years later, after Christ made those remarks about Jerusalem and his sorrow for Jerusalem, Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus and the Roman army. God is sorrowing today for the Gentile nations who have received such light, such understanding. My, how they've had the Bible. The Bible has been translated for them and brought up to date. And there's no excuse for any individual today not knowing the mind of God and reading the signs of the time. The Jews and these nations, the Gentile nations, are going to be cut off just like Israel was cut off. And just like the judgment of God fell upon Jerusalem 35 years after the Lord Jesus wept over that city and warned that city, God is warning the Gentiles today of their doom. And it's coming, and it's coming soon. Make no mistake about that. Very significant when you look at these scriptures in Isaiah. And if you want to turn over to Daniel, you'll find in the last chapter of Daniel, in that day is mentioned 5 times in the latter chapters of Daniel. And 18 times in those chapters I read in Zechariah. And they're referring to the latter day. Zechariah takes up the destruction of Jerusalem and the various details in connection with the destruction of Jerusalem. And so it plainly teaches that God is taking a hand in world affairs and in world matters. And his hand is seen so plainly and distinctly as you read the papers. I've noticed some things just recently that I didn't think of when we took up the book of Revelation 8 years ago. And when we first took it up 18 years ago, I don't know a thing that I would retract that I said then. Views that we expressed 18 years ago are only further emphasized today by world events. They're made clearer, and other things have come to light that the scriptures plainly teach and prophesy. I believe one of the reasons that the book of Revelation wasn't opened up 100 years ago, for very few ever preached on it or expounded on it or wrote books about it. Because the book of Revelation is more or less understood and opened up by events that take place in the latter day. You couldn't preach about the Jewish nation being a nation in the land of Palestine 100 years ago because she wasn't there. She wasn't in the land then. They weren't recognized as a people then. They have their own government now. And there are many things that have opened up this book of the Revelation. And it is indeed a revelation. And thus we'll be going into it chapter by chapter. Some of these things will bring up again, but some of them we will not. So we have these 30 things that I'm going to mention this morning. In fact, there are more. We'll not go into any more. We'll be in the latter part of them tonight, God willing. Things that have happened in the past 50 years, or they have intensified. Why should all these 30 things and others converge into one half century? There's no half century since the Lord was here, when all these things were present and visible and had come together. They've all come together to one focused point. That in itself ought to strike home to all our hearts. The reason the Lord hasn't come yet is because all the furniture or the equipment on the stage is not in its proper place. When you see all these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at the door.
And I'll tell you this, I don't know one scripture that would prevent the Lord Jesus Christ coming today. He's coming, and make no mistake about it. And those things the Bible prophesied and predicted are before your eyes. All you got to do is read. Every day I see something significant in the local newspaper and other newspapers. In other words, you couldn't think about all these things that I'm going to mention 200 years ago, 100 years ago, or 50 years ago. I noticed somewhat of a sarcastic article that Mr. Gray had in one of his editorials a month or two ago about these people referring to the returning of the Jews to Palestine as a sign we're near the end time. And yet that man writes some remarkable articles about the Jewish nation. So he must know something about the Bible, but I don't think he's born again. If he is, he doesn't have a very good testimony. But anyway, there are a lot of things that have happened in the last 10 or 15 years. Along with Israel's return to the land, and we'll be going into all of them. And why have they all come together at such a time as this? Many of the things we'll be mentioning, some will be political, and others will be ecclesiastical or religious. And so we've mentioned that in Isaiah you have these three, or the reference rather, to the latter days and the things that you see associated with the latter days in that prophecy. I received a letter from John Furrier, who labors in Beirut, Lebanon, a little while ago, and he said this: the news today that certain Western politicians and statesmen have proposed that Israel be included in the Western alliance as an eastern defensive flank of NATO. That's very significant, he said. And indeed, it is significant. Why do we think that that's significant? Simply because Jerusalem has got to be lined up with the Western League of Nations. We understand that the head of the new Jewry will be a strong and powerful leader, and he'll link up with the head of the 10 federated kingdoms. They'll make a covenant. And for 7 years, they will make that covenant, and it will be broken in the middle of that 7-year period. That's when Satan enters into the beast, and you have Satan personified. That's when all hell breaks loose. When the devil's on his rampage, and that dark and dreadful day known as the Great Tribulation. Think of that rapture. Is it near? Is the coming of the Lord near? Have we any ground for saying it is near? I know we can't set a date. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, of that day and that hour knoweth no man, only my Father. Nevertheless, he says in Matthew 16, you can read the signs of the weather. You see a red sky in the evening, you say, why? That means a bright day in the morning, or vice versa. And he says you can read the signs of the sky and weather conditions and make predictions. Why can't you read the signs of the signs? Now, the Lord Jesus said that. Why is everything in a turmoil, especially in the Middle East? Soon this affair in South Vietnam will be over, we hope. And I was thinking yesterday while listening to the president how he was trying to lift the hopes of the people, and yet he shied away from coming right out. Simply because the president hasn't got facts to base his hopes on. But friend, we can base all our hopes on facts given us in the Word of God. And it's a wonderful thing to know those facts. And after that war is over, where do you think the focus and the attention of the world will turn? of the Middle East. That's the next place. You know, everything is in a turmoil. Why are all the great nations on the move? What is God aiming at? Just one thing God has in mind, and that is the revelation of His Son to the world. God is going to reveal His Son to the world. Everything is moving toward the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people. And when the church is caught up, then God, after pouring out judgments upon the earth, Jesus Christ will come in all His glory and power. And God is going to reveal His Son to this wicked world. For every eye shall see Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail, wring their hands in anguish because of Him. You know, in Ezekiel 38:12, there's an unusual verse. And if you read it in the Amplified Bible, it says this: the people gathered out of the nations who have obtained livestock and goods, who dwell at the center of the earth. Now, God's referring to the Jewish nation. Geographically and spiritually, Palestine is the center of the earth. All Bible prophecy takes its direction from that. North of Palestine, south of Palestine, east of Palestine, west of Palestine. And so Palestine, and as God sees the world geographically, is the center of the earth. Palestine is the center of the earth. Jerusalem is the center of Palestine. The temple is the center of Jerusalem. And the Holy of Holies is the center of the temple. And the blood-stained ark is the center of the Holy of Holies. And who does the blood-stained ark speak of? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center. Everything revolves around Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one that God is going to reveal. You have at the front of the book of Revelation, most of your Bibles, the revelation of St. John the Divine. That's not right. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. This vision was given to John on the Isle of Patmos. But it's the revelation. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. That's the truth of the revelation. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. So the reason for this Middle East situation, the crisis in the Middle East, is that God is going to reveal His Son, Jesus Christ, as the center of all Bible prophecy. And He's going to do that soon, as world events indicate. So we're getting back to that text in Isaiah 3, I was very much surprised in reading that. We drew your attention to youth, their disdain of old age, and experience. Children, babes ruling in governmental positions. Do we have that today? Did you see it at the Democratic Convention? 18 and 19 year old upstart, replacing old veterans, men of experience. God says children are going to reign over you in the latter days. And the result is oppression. Oppression. And how true that is, as you notice, my people in verse 12, revised version. My people, my people, thy tyrants are but boys and women now are over them in the place of rule. I still got a little reaction from the ladies this morning, but that's all right. I don't have a wife to bless me as when I get home. But you know, women are on the rise. They're coming to the ascendance. Why the emergence of women? emergence of women in these days, politically and ecclesiastically. Will you believe me when I tell you that the head of the Jewish state today, and you know it, is a woman? And that's the first time in 2,800 years that a woman has been at the head of the Jewish state, and that was Athaliah. And she didn't rule long. And God says in the latter days, a woman will rule over. And the first time in 2,800 years that a woman has been the head of the Jewish state. Upstart youth, taking over government, knowing more than these men of experience and ability. And women taking the ascendancy and taking over the place of rule. And isn't it very significant that just last week the head of the Jewish state and the Pope had a conference together? And that has never happened before. A woman, the head of the Jewish state, meeting the Pope? Does it ring a bell? The Pope in Rome, and there's going to be a covenant between Rome and Jerusalem before the Great Tribulation, when Jesus is going to come. These things are very significant. At least they are to me. I don't know whether they are to you or not. And I'm going to read you something about women in religion. A Presbyterian woman minister, Dr. Letty Russell, variously designated as theologian, professor, and liberalist, is asking that, now get this, if this doesn't shock you. She's asking that the Holy Spirit be called she. Not only so, but the least we can do, she said, is to call God she part of the time, she argued. This was printed in the Philadelphia Inquirer on April the 1st of last year and presented at the Temple University for a two-day symposium for the re-examination of religion and Christian theology. And so they want to call the Spirit of God and the feminine gender. Last Wednesday night at the Mayor's study on the Holy Spirit, we mentioned the fact how 13 times over in a few verses the Spirit of God, he, in the masculine pronoun. He, the Spirit of God. And why this emergence of women now? And that grand denomination that had such a glorious past and period has gone so far from God that now they ordain women and give them high positions. All those old men would have died with a heart attack if they had tried that 50 years ago. Today has come, and they allow them to get up and talk like this. Why, she says, we should call God Mother once in a while. And the Spirit of God, she. Now, where do you have any evidence in the Bible that that's the mind of God? 66 books in your Bible, and every one was written by a man. For holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, not holy women. Not that there were not holy women. There were plenty of them, thank God. And praise God for them today. But when it comes to a task of this nature to represent the I am the Holy One that inhabit eternity, God says, I've got order, and I want a man to do it. In the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus was seeking followers, whom did he choose? 12 men. Today, you've got to have 12 women. 12 men, or 6 women and 6 men. That's what men do. And trying to. God says, I'll choose. And Jesus did. 12 men. Think of the elders of Israel, 24. They were all men representing the nation. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at your New Testament, the elders, the bishops, the deacons, and the masculine gender. And when God is going to use a man that speaks to the world, he uses a man like Martin Luther. Not a woman. Or a Whitfield, or a Wesley, or a Moody, or a Graham. God certainly sets the pattern. And no, today, women have got to get up there. Women are getting into their positions in politics. And even there's some talk of having a woman the vice president of the United States one of these election years. Or maybe she'll become a president. What does all this mean? Weakness. And a breakdown of God's intended order. Now that's very plain. Not that there aren't wise women. There may be some wives that know more than their husbands, but according to God's order, God says a man is to be the head of the house. And the woman's place is in subjection, and her place is in the home. What's thought about the situation in the world? I know a lot of women have got to work. I know that. Because of the pace of living. And the change of life. Things are so expensive. The women have got to leave their God-given place in the home and go out and work in order to have enough money to bring a family up. But that very thing has been the doorstep to the breakup of domestic life. Women have gone out, and when I was a kid, I can't recall a woman on our street that went to work. They stayed home and looked after the house and the children. And they didn't have a car either to drive to work, or drive to the store and get the groceries, or a car to go and get their kids and bring them back. We walked in those days, even sometimes way below zero, 2 or 3 feet of snow. That's God's order. But when it came along that life was such a pace, and so many things came into existence, and of course every family wants the best for their children, unless the husband has an unusual job, the wife has had to go out. And when the wife went to work, she became independent. She had her own car. She was now meeting other men other than her husband, and got more attention from these other men she got from her husband. And some husbands got more attention from some of the ladies than they got from their wife. And how many families have been broken up because of the boss and the secretary. And thus the breakdown of domestic life. Some, of course, Christians have been able to steer their way through it all, these troubled waters. But here you see the emergence of the woman getting out of her place. I'm certainly not blaming you women for working because the world is in an abnormal condition, not as God intended it. But now they get in the pulpit and they start talking about things such as we've read here. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is called masculine. He's in the masculine. So is God. And so is the Son. Here we find a woman treading on such dangerous ground and being guilty of blasphemy. He said, the Lord Jesus, you may say something about God the Father and it'll be forgiven you. And something about me and it'll be forgiven you. But you say something or blaspheme the Holy Spirit and it'll not be forgiven you. And today they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit by saying the Spirit of God should be in the feminine gender or called a she, because that's a mark of weakness. In the latter days, these will come. Is that true? I could read an article here. Women demand bigger role in church affairs. Every now and again, you can clip these things out of the newspaper. And so we see the trend of things. Women in politics and women in Christendom. Harry Reason, I think it was a week ago last Thursday, I was at the Marshman's for dinner that evening and we listened to the news. And Harry Reason came on with an apology. He said, I owe an apology because I was wrong. A few months ago, he says, the Women Liberation Movement came out with a magazine.
And I said, over my broadcast, it would die within about 6 months. Because Look magazine had died, and other magazines were going to die. We're on the move to dying out. But he said, you know, the growth of that Women's Liberation magazine is fantastic. And he said, I've just got to give them my blessing. Because it's outgrowing any other magazine. Women's Liberation. Women coming to the fore. I mentioned Isaiah 3. A woman shall rule over them. So you see the trend. The rise, rebellion, rule and ruin of women. The rise and rebellion and rule and ruin of youth. And it's coming. When you set aside God's order, you're in for trouble. It's a mark of ignorance. Then you have the rise of Israel and her return to the land in 1948, recognized as a nation among the family of nations. Another thing that struck me this week, that Israel is a militant. Because it says in Ezekiel, speaking of Israel's revival in the last days, she stood upon her feet an exceeding great army. A man for man, the Jewish nation has got the best army in the world. Look at the Six-Day War. And you know why that war was fought? Read the last three chapters of Zechariah, that they might possess Jerusalem. And for the first time since Nebuchadnezzar took the Jews to Babylon, the first time the Jewish nation has possession of Jerusalem. Now, was this true 50 years ago or before? No. It wasn't true 10 years ago. Here you see that nation coming to the fore in a military way that astonished the world. And she's got all those Arab countries scared to death. They went for Russia town to bolster them up. They'd take them on. Showing that just like in Gideon's day when God used 300, the whip of great army, God is with that new nation of Israel. Or they couldn't do what they've done. And God is with them. Israel rise militarily. Then again, you have it agriculturally. Why the land of Israel has come to life. She has received her early and latter rain. 78 years ago, the land of past Palestine was a veritable Sahara, a desert, swampland, couldn't develop until they brought in eucalyptus trees to soak up a lot of moisture. And God started sending the rains that hadn't come for centuries, the early and the latter rains. And today, little Jerusalem, little Palestine, outdoes California in shipments and exports of citrus fruits and other fruits, and also outdoes Florida. The land has come to life to receive the returning nation of Israel. Are these things true? You know they're true. Then you have the lineup of the northern power, Syria. And only the other day, Syria is getting fed up with Egypt. Syria wants to fight Israel. I saw the other day, and you like to get in the paper, Syria is going to break from the other Arab nations. They're threatening to. And who are they going to lean to, and who's going to use them? The king of the north, Russia. Syria is north of Palestine. And it tells you plainly in Daniel chapter 11 that the king of the north, no doubt referring to Syria, backed up by that mighty power in Ezekiel 38, also of the north. Syria is going to be in that block of nations. And Egypt and the others will be in the south. And again, I read this, we talk about how the Middle East is coming to life. A fledgling Arab state, both modern, and in 10 years,
This little state has gone from camels to computers, the best in the world, because they discovered oil. Just think in 10 years, it's been taken centuries for nations to come that distance. Here's a little nation, an Arab nation, and she's come in 10 years from camels to computers, showing what's happening in the Middle East. And there you better keep your eyes on. Then the southern powers. That's Egypt and her ally. You know, when you stop to think of the southern lineup of nations, Egypt and all her powers, they're leaning a little toward the eastern powers, China, more than Russia. And you have the Western alliance you've already referred to. You might just as well say that the Western nations, the 10 federated kingdom we'll be speaking of, is just basically Eastern or Western Europe. That's what it is. I know the common market is forming the heart, but there'll be other nations, but eventually there'll be 10. It's basically Western Europe. And see how the nations are falling in like line. And what about the East? The kings of the East. You know, this is very significant, the kings of the East. And the Bible says, and we'll get to that over in Revelation, that there are going to be kings of the East come down toward Palestine. They're going to stop at the river Euphrates, a natural barrier. And then God's going to dry up the river Euphrates and let them through. And it says in Revelation there'll be 200 million of an army. And today, Russia boasts a militia of exactly 200 men. And today, Russia or China, she's trying to make an agreement with Pakistan to put a highway over the mountain. And when you put a few million Chinamen to work, they won't be long getting it over the mountain. And if they do, they have a straight shot to the river Euphrates, where their armies are going to be stopped by that natural barrier, that God will dry up the water and let them through the battle of Armageddon. But God says, I'm going to bring them down, and I'll destroy them there. So here are some of the things. I'm not going any further, for our time's up, and we'll continue them tonight. Why are we telling you these things? For one reason. The Apostle Paul says, be ready. Be also ready when you think not the Son of Man. And the only way you're going to be ready, friend, for the coming of the Lord Jesus is by knowing Him as your personal Savior. By trusting His precious blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. Putting your complete and absolute confidence in Him and Him alone. To wash away your sins, to give you everlasting life, to take you to heaven. You're either going to be in a few years hence, and it could be in your lifetime. You're either going to be up with Christ looking down on those fearful days, or you're going to be on this earth looking up and crying for the rocks and mountains to fall upon you and hide you from the face of Him that sits upon the throne. The choice is yours. Make it today. Will it be Christ? Or will it be condemnation? Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. Speak to all our hearts, may those of us who are saved heed the warning and exhortation of thy word. When ye see all these things come to pass, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh, the redemption of the body. May we be alert, active, energetic, and on the move, trying to get sinners into the ark before the door is shut. In the